Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. My pastor, Pastor Stevens, when he was alive, he died back in 2008, went home to be with the Lord. He would sometimes preach these absolutely essential messages, and he would preach the topic, the doctrine in those messages periodically. 20, 30, 40 years ago, he would have preached them. Even 50 years ago, some of these messages he preached. And they were so pertinent, they were so applicable to the day. But today, some of these messages, I believe, are even more pertinent and more applicable because of the age that we are living in. As a pastor who was trained by him, sometimes I reiterate those messages because they are such key messages, such key doctrines and concepts, and people need to understand them. Today we're going to have one such message. This is a reiteration of a message that Pastor Stevens preached and the thoughts that are in there. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "The Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." This was our origin. This is who we essentially are. We are the result of the breath of life being breathed into us by the Holy Spirit of God. We have a living soul, and that which made it alive is the breath of life. This is our origin. And because this is our origin, there is a certain destination which the origin predetermines. If the origin were different, then the line of development and the destination would also be different. But with us, we were created by the hand of God out of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. The origin of something always determines its line of development, and ultimately it determines its destination. Our destination, and it is included in the original language of this passage, and our line of development as well, is to get to know the mercy and the love of God. The word ground and the word man in this passage are actually the same word, and they both mean to show blood. This gives us a great deal of information about the purpose of the creation of creation and also the creation of humanity. It shows us the love that God has and the means by which He chose to express that love. The origin determines the line of development and also the destination. Anything that develops that is not pleasing to God or not of God has the wrong origin. The origin of our thoughts and our emotions always determines the line of their destination. If my thoughts or my emotions originate with the Holy Spirit communicating to the human spirit, and that's what became alive, that's what enlivened the soul, was the human spirit. That is also in Genesis 2:17, that portion of mankind that died when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if the origin of my thoughts and my soul is the Holy Spirit communing with the human spirit, thereby imparting life to the soul, then I will have thoughts and emotions that reflect life, and they reflect their origin. That origin will determine a line of development and a destination. Likewise, if my thoughts and my emotions originate with my old sin nature, if they originate apart from God, then that also will determine a certain line of development and a certain destination. That destination is destructive in an individual's life. But the origin will determine the development and the destination. Though Adam had a living soul, he was never meant to live in his soul. He was always meant to live according to the breath of life, not according to his soul. That did not happen until after the fall. Adam was meant to commune by means of the breath of life, the impartation of life to the human spirit, which then in turn imparted life to the soul. That is what Adam was meant to live in. His thoughts were meant to be from the thoughts of God. His emotions were meant to be from the emotions of God. His self-image was meant to be that of Christ, because he was formed by God. It was Jesus through whom all things were created, and Adam, of course, was one of those things. He was not meant to live in his soul. He was meant to live in the human spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, and this is exactly what happened to Adam when he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and when God came looking for him, he said, "I was afraid, and so I hid myself." But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Natural energy will always come from the soul. It will never produce what God had intended for us, which was supernatural power. So a person who lives in their soul will live by natural energy. They will not live by the supernatural empowerment of God. This will result in things like being weary in the way. This will result in things like emotions that are going haywire. This will result in things like emotions going haywire. This will result in negativity and negative complexes in the soul. All kinds of negative things will result in the soul when a person lives in the soul rather than through the human spirit fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. In Habakkuk 2:4, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. At the tree of knowledge, you experience uncontrolled soul growth. We do not want soul growth. Now, just so that we understand, let's first define what the soul means. The soul has five components: the mind, the emotions, the self-consciousness, often called self-image, the conscience or consciousness, what you are conscious of is your conscience, and the volition. We do not want to grow in these things, not apart from God. It's not that the soul doesn't grow, let's say, in its mind or its emotions, but it doesn't grow in those things through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When the soul grows through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the growth of the soul is uncontrolled. This results in a soul life where the breath of God no longer has dominion or control over the man's soul. And so when I operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, rather than operating in the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth, then my soul starts to usurp authority over that which is of God. God is no longer the one who is on the throne of my heart. Instead, some aspect of the soul will take control and dominate our soul. God intended for the human spirit, with its origin in the Holy Spirit, to be the source of His life for us. God never intended for people to live apart from God through the tree of knowledge, and that tree of knowledge becomes the basis of life, albeit it is not the source of life. Carnal confessions result, or a carnal frame of reference will result, when there is an overdeveloped soul. If my emotions are too big, if my opinions are too big, if my self-image issues are too big, then that will result in carnal confessions, and that will result in a carnal frame of reference, because they are overdeveloped. They have developed beyond the point of their design, beyond the point of their capacity to function in a healthy manner. In Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the tree of knowledge was good for food when she was speaking with the serpent and he was tempting her, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that I develop reasoning power outside of God. Now, somebody might say, well, that's a good thing to develop reasoning power, isn't it? It's a good thing only if you develop it with a healthy mind. But there is no such thing as a healthy mind that functions outside of its design. Our mind was designed for the Word of God. Our mind was designed for the fellowship with God. Our mind was designed to receive from God and to process what God gives it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not really about the good and evil. In the original language, it's not that discerning good and evil is a problem. It's how is it discerned. If you look up those words in the Hebrew, you find that it's knowledge gained by the empirical senses. So if I'm walking by sight, if I'm walking by the hearing of the ears, if I'm walking by natural reasoning, these are going to produce incorrect input into my mind, incorrect input into my emotions, into my consciousness, incorrect input sometimes into my self-image, and so on. Thereby, my emotions will be controlled by something external. I do not want my emotions being controlled by my circumstances. I do not want my emotions being controlled by other people and whether they are of a positive or a negative disposition toward me. I do not want my emotions being controlled by anything outside of me, because I am living in a world where Satan is the god of this world system. That will never produce healthy thinking. It will never produce healthy emotions. It will never produce a healthy self-image. It will never produce a healthy conscience. If I am reasoning outside of God, then I am necessarily reasoning at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that will have very unhealthy, very detrimental effects in my soul. In Psalm 139:2, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." The psalmist did not say, "Let me search myself to see if these things are in me." The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "God, you search me." We are not meant to search ourselves. We are not meant to search another person. We are not meant to accept another person searching us. God never said anything other than, I will search you. This is the only kind of searching that is to take place with a believer, where God searches me to see what my heart, my frame of reference is like, what my mind is like. In Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. A lot of people struggle in their decision-making, for example. They struggle in trying to make sense of their life, of the world, of their circumstances, and so on. But the Lord gives wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine, of Bible doctrine. What does God say about my circumstances? For every detail, for every type of circumstance, for everything that affects my life. To understand doctrine is to appropriate it in the realm of divine reasoning. In other words, I think with doctrine. If I think with doctrine, then I understand doctrine. Sometimes, we receive the Word of God, but we receive it as information. And we never appropriate it in our thinking. We never subject our thinking to the Word of God. We never allow the Word of God to control our thinking. We never allow it to dictate our thoughts. Yet this is what the human brain is designed for. It's designed to have God's mind through His Word. It's designed not to think at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where all kinds of mental issues come, because that mind is trying to function outside of its design. If I try to do something outside of my design, it will not succeed. If a person tries to fly on their own, they will not succeed. Why? They are not designed for this. If they try to swim across the ocean, they will not succeed. Why? They are not designed for it. Yet, a person can walk clear across the country from New York to California, and many have. Why? Because we are designed for that kind of an activity. If my mind, just like the rest of my body, tries to operate outside of my design, outside of the way that God put together the mind, the way He designed it, the way He made it to function, then it cannot succeed. This is why thinking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil is so detrimental to the believer. This is why it's so absolutely necessary to think with the Word of God, because the mind will literally get sick. It will literally break down if it is used in a way that it is not designed for. When that happens, when doctrine does not become appropriated in the realm of my thinking, in the realm of my reasoning, then the free volition will usurp authority over doctrine. The free volition will say, I understand that the doctrine says this, but I'm not going with it. I'm going, let's say, with my emotions. And the free volition will put the emotions in charge. Now, the mind cannot handle that. It's not made for it. The emotions cannot handle that. They are not made to be in charge. And now you have somebody who will eventually damage their mind and their emotions because they are utilizing them in a way that they are not made to be utilized. You have to operate within the specifics of the design. You cannot allow, through a lack of the application of doctrine, to have the free volition usurp authority over the soul, over doctrine, over God's authority in our lives. When that happens, you have a making of a disaster in a person's life. There are many people who do that, and as a result, many people are being chastised at this very moment. The most common form of chastisement for this is that God allows me to reap what I have sown in my mind and my emotions. And I develop all kinds of nervous disorders, all kinds of anxiety, neuroses. I develop all kinds of emotional problems. I can't control myself. I can't control how I respond to situations. Why? Because the mind and the emotions are operating outside of their design. That's why I'm trying to work things out at the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than working things out in fellowship with the Holy Spirit through appropriation of God's divine reasoning within my thinking process. I can't win that way. People will come for counseling to good counselors. And the best that that counselor can do is tell them, you need the mind of Christ. If the counselor tries to find a way for them to be able to live within the parameters of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the counselor is only going to propagate the problem. That person needs to put down the way that they're thinking, step away from it, and then reset their thinking with the Word of God. Unfortunately, that almost never happens because the soul is lifted up and now the person is not right with God. These people that are being chastised in their emotions or in their self-image or in their thinking as a result of this often do not even realize that they are being chastised because the mind is working so poorly they can't even discern the condition that they are in or what is going on. Unless a person turns from that, there is actually no helping them. There is help, and it is available. God can help them, but because of the uplifted soul resulting in pride, they will often not allow God to help them. And then, that's where the discipline process comes in, the chastening. And the emotions will get worse, the thinking will get worse. It is a progressive thing. It will get very severe in some people's cases because God is trying to get them to turn from their ways so that they can live. In Ezekiel 33:11. In Psalm 36:9, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. A person needs to receive objective light from the Holy Spirit. When I receive objective light from the Holy Spirit turns it into subjective light, and the mind is cleansed and purged. How do I go from thinking in a negative pattern at the tree of knowledge of good and evil to thinking with the Word of God? I humble myself and I receive the Word of God as a child. That is to say, I mix faith instantly with what I hear in Hebrews 4:2. Then the Holy Spirit is able to guide me in all truth. When the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, I receive objective light from Him. As I receive the objective light from Him, the Holy Spirit ministers that truth first to my perceptions, and then He will minister it to my frame of reference, and then He will minister it to my soul. And this, of course, is talking about the three channels. Channel A being the perception, channel B being the frame of reference, and channel C being the soul. The idea is to set the soul free. God desires to set us free, and He does it through His Word. That is one of the things the Holy Spirit does for the believer. He'll take us and He'll set us free. He'll give us objective truth. When received with the humility of a child, that truth will become my subjective light. It will become light for the details of my life. It will become light for my history. It will become light for my disposition and circumstances. It will become light for everything that is in my life. And then, because it is truth, because it is that reality which God has designed me for, it will cleanse and heal and purge my mind so that my mind once again can operate in its design. It will cleanse and heal my emotions so my emotions can operate in their design. It'll cleanse and heal my self-image and my consciousness so they can operate in their design. But it comes through objective light being imparted by the Holy Spirit, and when it's received in humility, it's turned into subjective light. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." When I choose to reason inside of the Word of God, God will fully develop my soul in the life of His Son. We have been made to be the one new man in Ephesians 2:15-16. But I cannot come with a different mind and be the one new man. I yield to the mind of God because He is the head and I am the body. My arm cannot think independently or contrary to my head. It would not be functioning as my arm. It would no longer be a part of my body. What makes us the body of Christ in a practical sense, what makes us the one new man in a practical sense, is the Holy Spirit's presence in us, guiding us in all truth. And that truth is the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. And so, when I reason inside of the Word of God, inside of the truth that the Holy Spirit imparts to me, God develops my soul completely to maturity in the life of Christ. Now, our life is the life of Christ. We must understand that in Galatians 2:20. Our life is the life of Christ. So if a person is not being developed through the Word of God in the life of Christ, then that person is actually breaking not only the union in practical, experiential terms with Christ Himself as the one new man, but also they are destroying themselves, they are destroying their soul, they are breaking the design, they are using it in such a way that it was not made for, and that, of course, will have very serious consequences in their life. On the other hand, when the person is operating with the Word of God in their mind, they are thinking within the Word of God, and the Word of God is the parameters of their thinking. Not only do they have wisdom, not only do they have insight, not only do they have discernment, not only do they have understanding, but it fully develops their soul in the life of the Son. It develops them as who they are as the one new man. This is a very healthy and satisfying place to be. In John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. Everything in the soul life has to be checked. It has to be evaluated, and it has to be handed over to death. Because the natural soul is not meant to be. Only the soul that is fellowshipping through the human spirit with the Holy Spirit is meant to be. As that takes place, as everything in my life is checked and evaluated and brought to death, the Holy Spirit increases, and now I have a controlled life. One fruit of the Spirit is temperance. The person who is living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and experiencing the negative effects that that has in their mind and their soul loses their temperance, their self-control. They live an uncontrolled life. As a result of their uncontrolled life, they lose control over their circumstances, over their details. They are unable to control their emotions and their thinking, because they're living in the results, which is an uncontrolled life. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. When you have this mixture of the soul and spirit fighting for control, it produces impurity. That's what impurity is. It's the mixture of the soul and the spirit fighting for control. In James 1:8, it makes me double-minded when that takes place, and I have no stability. Such a person will be not only unstable in their thinking and their emotions, but also unstable in their decisions. They'll be unstable in their expressions. They'll confess negativity, and they won't even recognize that it's negativity. They'll express their old sin nature and say, well, this is who I am. They are double-minded because of impurity, because there is this conflict within them between the soul apart from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit trying to regain control of the soul. In this, you find tremendous upheaval within the soul. In this, you find significant confusion. You find emotional issues, all kinds of emotional chaos going on there. All the parts of the soul are negatively affected by impurity producing double-mindedness. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that I think of you. These are thoughts of peace. They are not thoughts of evil. I don't think thoughts of condemnation, I think thoughts of redemption. I don't think thoughts of negativity, I think thoughts of love. I don't think thoughts of accusation, I think thoughts of finished work. I see you in your potential, I don't think of you in your failure. In your failure, I will give you grace and I will draw you with everlasting love so that you may reach your potential. But I don't see your failures. I see who you are in the one new man. God sees us in our position. God's thoughts toward us are always peaceful. But an impure, subjective mind will never be able to accept that. Because an impure, subjective mind will always be oriented to self. And in being oriented to self, the impure, subjective mind will also be oriented to its shortcomings. God is never oriented to our shortcomings. God is oriented to us according to our position, not according to our experience. In Jeremiah 29 and then continuing in verse 13, he said, "You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." If you search for God, then you will find Him in every detail and need in your life. He is present there. He is working there. He is involved there. He is interested there. He is not distant. He is near. If I search for Him, I will find Him. However, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, if I operate in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm not looking to find God, I'm looking to escape God. Of course, God cannot be escaped. What they succeeded in escaping was healthy thinking, was a healthy soul, but they could not escape God. God came in, God brought redemption, God brought restoration, God brought forgiveness, but the soul was damaged. The ultimate result was the birth of the old sin nature and the death of the human spirit. So they no longer fellowshiped with God like they did prior to the fall. Now they had to learn of God externally rather than internally. They had to be taught, but not through fellowship, but often through circumstance. God had to find them, but it wasn't in oneness. It was in a restoration from separation. It would have been much better had they simply not eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the believer, it is much better to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why should I enter into separation from life and experience practical death within my soul? Why should my mind and my emotions and my self-image and conscience be unhealthy when God offers me great health? Why should I separate myself from the source of life when God died to give me that life? It's available to me. It just takes humility to receive it. In Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When God's life controls the human soul, we enter into divine pleasure in every detail. Then you have Christ's grace frame of reference. Why do people not have a frame of reference of grace? Why do they have it as performance? Why do they have it as some form of judgment or criticism? Why do people fault find and seek negativity? Because they don't have this peaceful, pleasant life. But in His presence, there is fullness of joy, and He shows me the path of life. At His right hand, I have pleasures forevermore. If this is not my experience, it is because I have been partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I am someone who fault finds, it is because I am partaking in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not because there's actual fault to be found. If you want to fault find, then you will find plenty in Satan's world system. But it won't bring you life. It won't bring you joy. There is no pleasure in it. There is distress. There is anxiety. There is nervousness. There's fear. There's negativity. But there is no pleasure. There is no joy. There is no life in these things. There is no peace in them. God's life controlling the human soul produces pleasure. Then I can have grace as a frame of reference. Because I'm not trying constantly to somehow be right and yet denying the source of being right. In Genesis 3:7, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. The person who leaves the human spirit and lives in his soul can no longer think with God. He has a mixture in his soul, and that is impurity. This person cannot discern. This person cannot even determine what is beneficial for them. It was not beneficial for a moment for Adam and Eve to hide from God. They hid, but they hid because of a problem that didn't exist. So in their inability to think correctly, they defined things as problems that were not problems. On the other hand, in their ability to think incorrectly, the problems that did exist, they couldn't even identify as being problems. And they accepted the problem as though it was the norm, and they accepted the norm as though it was the problem. They got it absolutely backward. The fact that they thought they were wrong or somehow that it was a problem that they were naked should have spoke to them that they were thinking incorrectly when naked is how they were created, naked is how they lived until that point. And God made them that way. But they had no ability to discern, no ability to distinguish good or evil, no ability to distinguish what was of God and what was not of God, no ability to discern their own spirit, no ability to discern problems or lack of problems. They defined according to their natural perceptions apart from God, and they got it wrong. That is how it works with the believer. A person who tries to leave the human spirit and lives in his soul cannot think with God. Their thoughts are impure. They may not be perverse, but they're not pure. They're not the mind of Christ. And by virtue of being not the mind of Christ, they are mixed with something else and they contaminate their own mind. It's like poisoning the well and then drinking from it. All of a sudden you get sick and you may not even know why. You got sick because the well is poisoned. You're having problem because the mind is not pure. An impure mind will produce impure emotions. Such a person will then eventually live according to lust of their flesh. They will try to resolve their problems with more problems, not even discerning that what they are turning to is actually deepening the problems that they have rather than resolving them. They try to find solutions apart from God, and it leads them to even a worse condition than before they tried anything at all. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. These people will often try things because they seem by sight like they should work, and they find that there is no satisfaction or fulfillment or resolution in them. When the Holy Spirit begins to fill my soul through the human spirit, I have God's order. When the spirit, soul, and body function in the order of creation, along with the life of redemption and restoration, we're redeeming the time in Ephesians 5:16. Our thinking is not sin. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, if I am functioning in the order of creation, and my spirit and my soul and my body function in that order, then I'm functioning in the completeness of faith. Such faith is not sin, and thereby the blood of Christ does not remove it as far as the east is from the west. Thereby it remains, and I receive not only satisfaction, not only pleasure, not only joy, but great reward in eternity because I had a great life. The gates of hell in Matthew 16:18 cannot prevail against such a person because they are making no provision for the flesh and thereby giving no place to the devil. In John 1:5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. When light enters, it always overcomes darkness. But the darkness cannot overcome light. To get darkness, you have to remove light. When a person moves away from the light of the Word of God, as imparted to them by the Holy Spirit, then they develop darkness within their own soul. Great confusion sets in at that point, great uncertainty, indecision, great havoc is reaped in their soul, and the mind and the emotions and the consciousness often receive the bulk of that havoc. So how do I overcome that? I come to the light. I start to receive the Word of God again. The light will penetrate the darkness. I don't have to do anything to make it penetrate the darkness. I just have to come to light. And it will penetrate darkness. In 2 Corinthians 3, in the latter part of verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can you imagine if you are in this place where you are living in the soul, apart from the Holy Spirit's fellowship with the human spirit imparting the life of God to your soul, but instead living apart from the Holy Spirit, living in carnality, and experiencing all the misery that comes with carnality, can you imagine being freed from that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We reflect the glory of God when we are operating in the Spirit of God. We operate in the Spirit of God through humility and the Word. You may confess your difficulties or your negativities, but you were not made to emote nor to reason over your circumstances. You were made to receive substance from God and live in reflected glory. The substance of the Holy Spirit, this is what glory is. Glory is the substance of His nature reflected in our humanity. This is what we were made for. We operate in our design when we operate through the Word of God and the impartation of life to the human spirit and then to the soul. If we live outside of that, we live outside of the design for which we were created. And things break down. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And then it continues in the second half of verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As God's divinity begins to control our humanity becomes the instrument of God's divinity. We become the body of Christ in our experience. Humility with the Word of God allows the Holy Spirit to guide me in all truth. That truth sets me free. That truth allows me to live in the way that God had designed me to live. That truth allows me to experience all the benefits of being the one you made. That truth allows me to have the joy and the peace and the pleasures that are found in God. Apart from that, I can't have those things. There is no way to find what God has for me outside of God. In John 1:14, He is the Word of God. And so if I do not turn to the Word of God, if I avoid the Word of God, ignore the Word of God, if I do not habitually on a daily basis in sufficient manner and quantity fellowship with the Word of God, then I cannot have the life of God. I cannot have the joy of God, the pleasures of God, the peace of God, which passes understanding. What I will have is a sick and corrupted frame of reference, a sick and corrupted mind, sick and corrupted emotions, sick and corrupted consciousness, sick and corrupted self-image. But I will not have pleasures forevermore. I will not have the joy of the Lord. I will not have peace. I will not have life, but I will have negativity. Criticism, complaint. I will have those things which will make me more sick and more corrupted because I will continue to break what God created as it is not being used in its design. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Everything in me that is not of God, wrong emotions, wrong affections, wrong reflections, lusts, wrong thinking, all of it, everything in me that is not of God has been crucified and is gone forever. What am I doing trying to bring it back? I'm fighting God as I'm trying to bring it back. His blood removes it as far as the east is from the west, and I'm trying to bring it back. If this is you, if this is where you are, if you are one of these people with this sick soul, what are you doing? Trying to bring back that which God has removed. No wonder your soul is sick. You take out the contaminants and you consume the food. You don't bring contaminants into the food. that will make you sick. Likewise with the soul. I take out the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I take out walking by sight. I take out natural reasoning. I take out a mind apart from God. And then I have something that can sustain me, that can satisfy me, that can give me pleasure and joy, life, peace. Then I have something that will produce a life that is actually rich and fulfilling and satisfying and joyful, that has the fullness of the glory of God, that has the full joy of the Lord, that has the full peace that passes understanding, that has the full richness that God has designed me for. But I must not come to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I must forsake that and come to the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth as I receive the Word of God in humility. That is the solution that many need. That is the solution that among those who need it, some will receive and some will not. Those that receive it can be delivered from their condition. Those that do not will perish in their condition. Not to hell if they are saved, but in their experience, it will be the experience of hell. In Luke 10:41, you had two types of women. One of them was very detail-oriented and very upset if the details did not get completed to her satisfaction. Then you had another one. Nowhere does it say that she ignored the details, but she had things in the right perspective. And the one, Martha, was complaining about the other, Mary, because she did not join her in her fleshly anxieties. And she was very negative at Mary because of it. But Jesus there says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful," that is to say, care-filled and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha's details perished, but Mary's good part did not. And though Martha, in her natural thinking and anxiety and frustration and tree of knowledge orientation, was very busy, and she was filled with all kinds of concerns and worries and troubles, Mary simply received from God and was given the capacity for all the things that she needed through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit guided her in all truth so that she could experience and undertake all that God had within her design rather than Martha, who tried to operate outside her design, outside of the breath of life that made her a living soul versus fellowshipping with the breath of life that gave life to her soul. Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen."